Today I'd like to focus on the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. It's one of the most important sermons that St. Paul ever gave. It's the longest discourse in the New Testament given to the pagans. In this case, given to the Greek philosophers in Athens. Athens, of course, was always the center of the intellectual world. You had Socrates, you had Plato, and this is the time of St. Paul, where he addresses himself to those gathered at the Areopagus, the outer court area where people would go and trade and shop, but also where people would stand up and give talks and orations and discourses. So here we have St. Paul, and we should examine how he does this first apologetics argument about the reasonableness of Christianity. We have here, of course, St. Paul going to Athens, and he goes to the very center, to the Areopagus, and he sees all these Athenians gathered around. What does he do first? He compliments them. He says, "I see in every respect you are very religious people." See, he knows what, remember what Mary Poppins said, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Right, kids? Remember that? Okay. So before he gives them the medicine, which is you have to believe in Jesus Christ, he's risen from the dead, he tries to give them a little bit of sugar. And as they said, before you go to the dentist, what does he do? He doesn't start drilling right away. He gives you a shot of Novocaine. So Paul's giving them a little shot of Novocaine to get them ready for what he's about to tell them. So St. Paul, as you know, he's as innocent as a dove, but he's as clever as a serpent, because he knows how to deal with these great intellectuals. If you actually have your scripture handy, take a look at what he does. He says, "I see you are very religious people. I walked around earlier, and I noticed that throughout this Areopagus, there are many shrines." And that's what they would do. They had all these little stands, little shrines set up. One to Zeus, one to Mercury, one to Aphrodite. And they'd have these images, these pagan idols. And they would light candles before them. They would put flowers. They would take baskets of fruit. They were worshiping these false gods. So what Paul does is that he takes this concept that, yeah, they're worshiping false gods, but what he does first, though, he says this desire to get to know God, that's a good thing. And the fact that you have all these gods means that you have this hunger, this desire for the supernatural, for the divine. And so that's why he compliments them on being very religious. And he says he walked around, he saw all these different shrines and all these different idols, all these different gods. And then he says he came to a shrine dedicated to an unknown god. See, the Greeks were covering their rear ends, right? They just did not want to offend some sort of god that they might have forgotten about. So they set up a special shrine to maybe a god that we forgot about. And they called it a shrine to the unknown god. And so St. Paul then uses that and says, what you've been worshiping in ignorance, I'm now going to tell you the truth about this unknown god. And then he goes on to this beautiful discourse in one of his longest sermons in the entire scripture about this: there is a God, but there's only one God, not all these idols and all these false gods, small g, that you're worshiping. There is one God, capital G. This God, he says, made the world and all that is in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't dwell in these idols. He's above that. He's beyond that. It says, in fact, he made everything. He gives everyone life and breath. He made the entire human race. He goes on to say he made the seasons, and that he made each and every person. He is a transcendent God. He's not one of these idols that you're worshiping. And then he says, but this God who is transcendent is never far from us. And then he quotes a 3rd century Stoic philosopher, Aratus, and 3rd century BC, that is. And he says, "In him we live and move and have our being," as one of your own poets has said. So St. Paul is so brilliant, so smart, he doesn't quote the Old Testament scriptures, because that would mean nothing to these Greeks and philosophers. He quotes one of their own. This is a good apologetics, right? You have to build the bridges and try to quote their own sources. And so then he says, this God is transcendent, and in him we live and move and have our being. And we are his children. We are offspring of God. And his divinity is not like an image made of gold, silver, or stone. He is transcendent. He made all things. And then Paul brings it home by saying, because God made all of us and we have strayed, we have to repent because there will be a judgment. He says there will be a judge of the world who will judge the world with justice, and you have to repent. So again, up to this point, he's not mentioned Christ, but now he does. He says, there was a man that was appointed, and this man has been risen from the dead. Of course, he's referring to Jesus Christ. That Jesus, even though he was killed, he's risen from the dead. So notice how Paul does this. He builds a very strong case that now leads them to repentance and to believe in Jesus risen from the dead. Well, once they get to this point, then they begin to mock him and scoff at him. They begin to shout out to St. Paul, oh, we'll hear you on this some other day. And so they begin to walk away. So Paul was able to bring them to a certain point. And then, though, it says, some people did believe, and a few of them names are mentioned. Dionysius, who was a member of the court of the Areopagus, that was a big fish, that was a good catch, right? And then Damaris, one of the holy women, who would later be mentioned later on in the Acts of the Apostles as a true Christian. So notice what happens. He does get some converts, but it's only a handful. So notice that even St. Paul did not convert everybody. That's comforting, isn't it? And you're trying to convert everybody. Obviously, we do our best, but it's like seed being scattered. Some falls on the path, and the devil, the bird, come and snatches it up. Others fall on rocky ground, some on shallow soil. But some will fall on good soil, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Like when Father DeLuca goes around the country preaching at hundreds of parishes, starting chapels of perpetual adoration, he can give the same talk to 5,000 people, but maybe 500 will sign up for our Eucharistic Holy Hour. See, you will get your believers. You will get the 5% or the 10% that are the good soil, where the soil falls on and it will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. But then again, you have to be willing to accept the fact that there's 90%, sadly, or whatever percentage it is, that they don't get it. And the same thing happened to Paul today. Yes, he had some converts, but it was very few. What did he do? Did he complain? Nope. He just went off to Corinth. That's what Father does. Goes to Philadelphia. Goes to New Jersey. Goes to California. Preaches his message. And those who would accept it, it changes their life. They make a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament every week, and it changes their life. Others, and you just can't worry about the ones who say no. You pray for them, and you just keep moving on. Paul left there, it says, and went to Corinth and did the same thing.